Today we're in a familiar passage, Galatians 5, verses 16 through 18, and I'd like to read that to us this morning as we begin. Galatians 5, 16 through 18. This is the Word of God. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law." And this is God's inerrant, authoritative, and inspired Word. May He bless what we've read. And let me pray for us as we begin this morning. Heavenly Father, we come this morning to a very familiar passage, and so we tread with caution because it is so familiar to many of us. And I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit Himself, the subject of these verses, would be active in the room this morning and give us new eyes to see or ears to hear this in a different way than we have had. This profound truth, Lord, let it not be old to us today. And so we pray for Your help as we start. We pray that You would just enable us and that You would speak to us through Your Word and by Your Spirit. We pray through Christ. Amen. Several years ago, the name Terry Anderson was very prominent in the news. You know, the name might ring a bell to you as I mentioned it this morning. But back in the late 80s, he and several other Americans were held hostage by a group of Shiite Muslims in Lebanon, a group belonging to the party of Hezbollah. Terry was probably the most widely known of these hostages. Later ran for some office in Congress, I believe, in the state of Ohio. He was also the hostage held longest by Hezbollah. A journalist over in Lebanon, when he was captured, he'd been assigned there as the chief Mideast correspondent by his news bureau. And then after a tennis game on March 16th, 1985, he was abducted. He was thrown into a trunk of a car, taken to a secret location in Lebanon where he was held initially. And at first he thought he was the only hostage. He thought he was all alone. But then he began to understand that there were other captives along with him. Not allowed to see them initially, but gradually he was allowed to see these other captives. He was, in some cases, treated kindly by his captors as they gave him access to a Bible. One of the other captives was a Roman Catholic priest. They gave Anderson access to him so he could make a confession. And then at other times he was treated very cruelly by his captors. They would come in and go through the steps of an execution, and he believed that he, like other captives, was going to be put to death on the spot, only for his captors to leave the room and leave him alive. They were shuffled from location to location, never too long in anyone's space. But as his captivity continued, and as they were allowed to spend more time together with the other captives, they began to keep a calendar with their saliva writing on the walls. And then later they were actually given paper, and Anderson began to keep a diary, began to write poetry there towards the end of his captivity. As these hostages spent time together, they would attempt to keep their mental abilities sharp. And so they would build a cabin together in their minds. And as they would describe the cabin they were building, they would go through precise detail of what they were nailing and what was going where and what was being held together by what, just in order to keep their minds functioning in captivity. Well, while he was captive, Terry Anderson's sister Peggy tirelessly crusaded for his release over here in the United States. And after 6 years as a hostage, he was finally released, the last hostage released by this group. And on December 4th, 1991, Anderson was joyfully reunited with his family, including his six-year-old daughter, born 3 months after his capture, whom he had never seen. finally, Terry Anderson was a free man. And I wonder if some of you in the room this morning feel like Terry Anderson. You've been held hostage a long, long time. Perhaps you're the hostage this morning of a legalistic upbringing. You know, as you grew up in your home, you were taught not so much about how to follow Christ, but how to keep the rules. And you had regulation after regulation piled on you, and you struggle to shake loose of that performance mentality. It's hard. How do you get free from legalism? Maybe this morning you're not the hostage of legalism. Maybe you're the hostage of sin. And which of us isn't from time to time? Let's just set that aside and out of the way. We're all hostage of sin from time to time. But I mean, perhaps this morning you sit here the captive of a stubborn, habitual sin that you have fought for years. And 6 years to Terry Anderson is nothing compared to your captivity. Like Terry Anderson's captor, sometime your sin lets you have a little breathing space, but then comes back with crushing force, threatening to take your spiritual life and sometimes even your physical life. How do you get free from license? How do you get free from sin? Well, this whole chapter is about freedom. You recall how we started in verse 1 of Galatians 5? Look up the page there. It says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And Paul goes on there that tells us there are two ways we can be enslaved. The yoke can take two forms. Do you remember? One form of that yoke of slavery is legalism. To base our standing with God on our performance. Look at verse 4. You were severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. We can be enslaved to legalism, we can be enslaved to license, to sin. Sinful living. You see this in verse 13. You were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And from the vocabulary that Paul uses, we know specifically that the license the Galatians were falling into was angry confrontation, differences of opinion that led to shouting matches, hostility with each other about this law thing going on in these churches here. You can see this in 15. "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another like a pack of wild animals." And then over to verse 26. "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." It doesn't have to be that specific sin for this passage to apply to you today. But that's what was going on there. It was a little hot in the churches of Galatia. And I don't just mean outside. As they wrestled through freedom from the law of Moses. So, friends, how do you get free from legalism? How do you get free from license? How do you live freely? As Paul calls us to in verse 1 of this chapter, we are about to enter the Alps of Galatians, where the air is cool and crisp. Do you feel this is an awesome section? And it's a very familiar section. You've climbed this mountain before, and it is because of that. Because you've probably read the passage. Many of you who've been around the church a long time have probably heard a message on this passage. Some of you more than one. And it's because of that that this passage is dangerously familiar. And so I was a little unconventional in my outline this morning, hoping to jar your senses a little bit from a very familiar verse and group of verses. So how do we live freely? Both freedom from legalism, freedom from license. And Paul tells us to live freely, you need to live by the numbers. You need to live by the numbers. There's three numbers that you need to understand in this passage in order to live freely. They're on the back of your bulletin. And let me show you these three numbers that Paul gives us today. The first number that he gives us is three. And by three, I mean the third person of the Trinity. The first number you've got to understand is three, meaning the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you three things about the Holy Spirit. First, He is a Trinitarian spirit. He's a Trinitarian spirit. What do you mean by that? I mean that He's one member of the Trinity. The God of the Bible, the God that you and I worship, is a God that exists in three persons. One God in three persons. Forgive me if this is a review for you. But for some of you, I'm not sure. There's God the Father, who is the functional head of the Trinity. The second person is God the Son, Jesus Christ, whom we know existed from all eternity. There was never a time, no matter what the Jehovah's Witnesses say, there was never a time when Jesus Christ was not. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, referring to Christ, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He also was with God in the beginning. Jesus Christ is eternal. He is the same substance as the Father, but He's subordinate to the Father. They're both God, but God the Father functions as the head. Christ is subordinate to Him. That's the second person of our triune God. The third person is the one we're concerned with today, and that is the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit. He is also eternal. He is referred to as the eternal Spirit in Hebrews 9. There was never a time when the Holy Spirit was not. He has, like the Son and the Father, always existed. Probably the thing we need to know about the Spirit more than that He is eternal is that He's personal. The Holy Spirit, friends, is not some force. Nor is He the Force, as in Star Wars. That's Eastern mysticism. The Spirit of God is a person. He's not an it. He is a He. And like God the Father and God the Son, God the Spirit is a person with personality and personal attributes. That is what I mean by three. He is a Trinitarian Spirit. That's the first thing I want to tell you about this number three. But the second thing that we need to see about the third person of the Trinity, not only is He part of the Trinity, He's also an indwelling Spirit. We see that here, but at several places in the New Testament, that the third person of the Trinity comes to live inside us when we trust Christ. We don't receive the Holy Spirit some other time after our salvation. But at the very moment we trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to take up His residence inside us. I think as you heard that as we read Romans chapter 8 in our scripture reading, Steve's version in particular, boom! Did you hear that say it? It says in my version, anyone who didn't literally go boom, but it struck me the way your version said it. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. In the church age, now there are no such things as Christians without the Spirit. He comes to live in you the minute you trust in Christ. He is an indwelling Spirit. This is different from, not only has He come to dwell in us, He comes to dwell in us permanently. He does not leave us. This is different from the Old Testament era. And you remember, if you're familiar with the story of King Saul in 1 Samuel, the Spirit came upon Saul, not in Saul, upon Saul to enable him to be king. But you remember what it says later? The Spirit departed from Saul. And so we know that in the Old Testament, the Spirit came on certain individuals temporarily to equip them for whatever they needed to do. We hear of David speak in Psalm 51, a very familiar psalm probably, "Do not take your Spirit from me." This is after his sin with Bathsheba. That's a great song, but as we sing it, we have to realize that that's Old Testament theology of the Spirit. He comes permanently. This is even different from the Gospels. We observe as we read the Gospels that the Spirit came upon the 12, but not in them. Christ says this in John 14, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, talking about sending the Spirit, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. He's referring to Pentecost, Acts 2, as He says that. Now, this is how He's described in the New Testament, this permanently indwelling Spirit. Paul says He's like a seal. And I don't mean the one from the circus. I mean the kind, a wax seal they would put on a rolled up document. They would drip the wax and they would, an emperor or a governor or official would put the imprint of His ring, His seal, on the rolled up document. It says in Ephesians 1, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You are like that document. You've got the wax seal of the Spirit upon you that keeps you. He's like a seal. He's also like a deposit, Paul says in the next verse, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. You are in possession of the Spirit. He's a down payment in you of the redemption that you will receive when Christ returns. So He is part of the Trinity. He's a Trinitarian Spirit. He's also an indwelling Spirit. And the third thing I need to show you about this third person of the Trinity, He's also a guiding Spirit. Okay, now this is where we really need to buckle up. He's a member of the Trinity, Trinitarian Spirit, He's an indwelling Spirit. But the third thing, and one we need to really pay attention to in this passage, He's a guiding Spirit. He's a guiding Spirit. What do I mean by that? Well, our very familiar phrase is, but I say, walk by the Spirit. There's a chance, if you're, let me just say, there's a chance you've heard of the Greek philosopher Aristotle, a famous Greek philosopher, you know, writings of his. He had a group of followers. His students were called the Peripatetics. It is taken from the Greek word meaning to walk. And what that means is, as Aristotle would walk around, you know, in his toga, lecturing to his chaps behind him, they would follow along behind him, listening to what he said, learning what he said, repeating it back, usually by memory, to what he said. They were called peripatetics because they walked behind him and learned from him and followed him. And that, friends, is the same word that Paul uses here, peripateo, to walk behind. And the picture that he gives us is just as those students would walk behind Aristotle in front of him. So you and I are to walk behind and listen and follow the lead and guidance, I'm not going to leave the room, of the Spirit of God. To walk by the Spirit or be led by the Spirit means to go where the Spirit is going, to listen to His voice, to discern His will, to follow His guidance, just like a student would follow Aristotle. That's what it means to walk by the Spirit. You can see two verses later, Paul uses the phrase led by the Spirit. It's the same metaphor of walking and following. In verse 25, he says, if you live by the Spirit, then let us walk by the Spirit or keep in step with the Spirit. It's the same picture all four times. It's a picture of submitting to the leading and controlling of the Spirit of God. It's a good picture that I think we need to lodge in our brains. I think there's a lot of confusion at times. What's it mean to walk by the Spirit? Or the NIV says live by the Spirit. So He guides us. And more importantly, the guiding ministry of the Holy Spirit is for every believer. This follow behind, following behind that Paul calls us to, that the Spirit of God calls us to through the inspiration of the Word, is for every believer in the room this morning. You know, so often we use the phrase led by the Spirit. And so often when people say they're led by the Spirit, they're often referring to isolated times when they received divine guidance. Why did you do that? I was led by the Spirit. What I'm telling you this morning is, friends, the Spirit of God is always leading us. There's never a time, if you're a follower of Christ, where He's not going before you, trying to get you to follow. There's not a minute of the day when He is not trying to lead and guide. We see that from the verse that follows. Verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Who's not under the law? Everybody who's trusted Christ. Romans 8:14, and we didn't quite get that far in our scripture reading, says it too. Romans 8:14 says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. It's the same word that Paul uses here in Galatians. A mature son, no longer a slave, no longer under a pedagogue or a tutor. Who's led by the Spirit of God? You are. And not just when you feel like it. Not just when you're searching for divine guidance. Friends, I think you need to know that the Spirit of God is always attempting to lead you. That we are called, like a follower of Aristotle would have, to walk behind Him, listening, putting into practice what He calls us to do. Well, you know, Rob, I've heard a lot about this being led by the Spirit. I'm ahead of myself. Forgive me. How does the Spirit of God do that, Rob? I think there are three primary ways that the Spirit of God... Well, let me back up and say I think there's one primary way that the Spirit of God leads us. The Spirit of God leads us primarily through the Word of God. I wonder if you believe that. That this book is the revelation of the Spirit of God. The Bible says of itself in 2 Peter, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is from the pen of the Spirit of God. The Spirit says about His own revelation in this book, what a sure and sufficient guide it is for everything you and I will face. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it is most clear. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know the verse, don't you? God breathed. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And the picture Paul gives us in 2 Timothy, if you remember, is like an expedition. It's not just you've got enough, it's that you're fully fitted out. Your backpack is bulging. The ship is stacked, stem to stern. You've got what you need for the trip. Guess where it's located? And this is what the Spirit of God says about His own revealed Word. That this is a sure and sufficient guide for everything that you face. We have a tremendous obligation then to read and study God's Word, to view it and to chew it. Man, how we need to be in the book. I just heard this last week I read something that the book of Proverbs, this is probably familiar to you, the book of Proverbs coincidentally has 31 chapters to it. Perfect for those days like those months like July when there are 31 days in the book of 31 days in the month of July. One chapter of Proverbs a day. Did I say that right? Okay. It's like a multivitamin. Can you imagine where you would be in your followership of the Spirit if you read a chapter of the book of Proverbs every day? Do you know what that would do to your thinking? How much more you would be led by the Spirit, how that would be for you listening to Him. That would be profound. And then if you come back to it the next month, skipping chapter 31, of course, although August does have 31 days, right? Okay. So 2 months in a row, and it would become more familiar, and then pick it up in September, and I don't know how many days September has. Okay. All right. But can you imagine what it would be like if you got through the book of Proverbs? The book of James has been called the Proverbs of the New Testament. Just 5 chapters in James. I don't know how you want to work it out, but God speaks through His Word. It is the Spirit's revelation. He Himself says about His revelation, this will fit you for life, friends. So He reads primarily through His Word. He leads also in agreement with His Word. Friend, the Spirit of God will never lead you contrary to what this book says. If you are led this morning to blow up the federal building, you are not led by the Spirit of God. If you are led this morning to blow up an abortion clinic or shoot an abortion doctor, you are not led by the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God will not contradict His own revelation. This is a fundamental and vital truth that we have got to know. And thirdly, the Spirit leads us in applying the Word of God. He leads us through the Word of God. He leads us in agreement with the Word of God. He finally leads us applying the Word of God. This is what's called illumination. And it doesn't have anything to do with a warm glow coming upon your Bible as you read it. The illuminating ministry of the Spirit refers to those times when He takes specific passages and applies them to your very situation. And just this week on my back porch, I was reading Hebrews 13. Bam! And I knew that as I read those verses, that was what I needed to pay attention to. And you know it when it happens. When you're in line at the grocery store and you have the thought, whoa, better not look at that magazine. Better front and center, straight through here. That is the Spirit of God applying His Word to you in that situation. There, no verse necessarily comes to mind at that point. No, ding, comes to mind at that point. You don't hear a voice, you just know, man, I can't look at that. I need to look straight ahead. That's the illuminating and applying ministry of the Spirit. I put it to you, He is doing it all the time. And sometimes when we don't even know, friend, and I would almost go so far as to say, most of the time when we don't even know, He's leading, He's calling us to follow, to walk behind Him. And that's just one specific example. Don't look at the magazines. Go straight ahead. There are degrees of our submission to His leading. You know, there are degrees of listening. There are degrees of how well you pay attention to Him as He leads you. Scripture says we can walk according to the flesh. That we can, as we're on the trail, just as you might picture a student of Aristotle's kind of getting distracted and walking away for a little bit, and Aristotle keeps going, we can do the same thing to the Holy Spirit. As we go off and submit and gratify the desires of the flesh, there are degrees of our attentiveness. But the book of Hebrews tells us that through practice and training, we can get better at hearing and following Him. It says in Hebrews, solid food is for the mature, but for those who have for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. That is how we develop the ability to listen and follow the Spirit of God. As we listen and follow, then I think we become better at listening and following. And we become more aware of times when He is trying to lead us and we're going down the wrong trail. It can be developed, I think, is what Scripture teaches us, and it should be developed. The story is told of a park ranger in Yosemite. And this gentleman had a group of, it was a tour guide, so people on a tour of Yosemite. He was taking them on a hike up to a fire tower. And he was so enwrapped in his tour that his radio was just a nuisance. And so he reached down and just... And then he was able, uninterrupted, to continue the tour and tell people about the wildlife that existed in that part of Yosemite and point out the trees and the flowers. And then finally they made it to the fire tower, and another ranger, breathless, comes running up to them. "Why haven't you answered your radio?" "Well, I turned it off." "Well, there's a grizzly stalking your tour." And I wonder how many times you've reached down and just, "I don't care. I'm going to go ahead and watch it. I don't care. I'm going to go ahead and click. I don't really care. I'm just going to go ahead and get it." And in that act, you've turned off the radio. There might be a few of you who have been turning it off and have had it off for a long time. There's somebody on the other end of that radio speaking, and it's the Holy Spirit trying to get you to follow, not make your life miserable, but to keep you away from the grizzly bears. And maybe you're ready to listen to His leading and guiding this morning. Maybe you are ready to say, "I've had it off. And Lord, I repent." You can walk according to the flesh. The Bible tells us that it ends in death. We don't mean necessarily that you will die physically, but it most certainly leads to a death-like quality of life that you face when you meet the grizzly on the other path. Maybe this morning there's an area of your life that the Lord has His finger on, and you know what it is. And He's coming to you perhaps at this point and saying, in His grace, in His incredible mercy, saying, "Here I am once again. You need to turn from this sin. And you need to get back on the trail." Could that be you? I've just totally messed up my message today. My pages aren't in the right order. My points I've gone back and forth from, I hardly know where I am. You need to know the number three. That the third person of the Trinity indwells you permanently. Indwells you to guide you constantly. You need to know the number three. Briefly, you also need to know the number two. You need to know the number two. And by two, I mean that there are two opposing natures in you. The first one, we've gone at great length to describe, so I won't describe that anymore. The second one is your flesh that Paul mentions here. Walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh or the sinful nature, as your NIV would say. This part of you that you inherited from mom and dad, that they inherited from mom and dad, that they inherited from. And eventually, all the way back on the time chart, we're going to find that it started in Adam. Romans 5:19 says, because of the sin of one man, the many were made sinners. This part of you that is relentlessly opposed to God and will be until the day you die. You need to know too. You need to know that you're at war with your sin nature. You need to know three, the third person of the Trinity. You need to know two opposing natures, but we can't end without stopping to see one. You need to know that at the end there is one glorious promise. Verse 16, let me just read it again because it's been a while since we read it, but I say, walk by the Spirit. That is, follow the Spirit's lead. Like a follower of Aristotle, walk behind him, submitting to his constant guidance. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You will in no way. You will receive enormous divine enablement. What this verse implies is that these two forces are not equal in strength. You know, sometimes we think of the Spirit and the flesh as simply a dogfight inside us. And it feels like that at times. And it's just a stronger dog's going to win. The Spirit is not the weaker dog, if I could put it that way. If you walk by the Spirit, Paul says, look at it, it's right before you. It's a promise. Walk by the Spirit. And a very strong negative in the Greek language. You will by no means gratify the desires of the flesh. This is wonderful for us who sit here today staring that habit in the eye that we've been dragging around for more than Terry Anderson's 6 years of captivity. You need to hear, friend, that your sin is not stronger than the Spirit of God in you. This is good news. It implies not only that he is somewhere, I'll find this last point of my message. It not only means that the Spirit is stronger, it also means that you have new desires. Look at the way this verse says it here. In verse 70, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, look, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. What's that talking about? That's talking about your new God-given desires to follow Christ. Paul said it in Romans 7:22, I delight in the law of God in my inner being. And what it means is you've got a new heart. That your deepest desire, whether it feels like it or not, is to follow behind and listen and obey. You know, when I was growing up, my mom would from time to time cook spinach on the top of the stove. It stinks. Now forgive me for those of you who love spinach that way. I know there are many here. Boy, I would walk into the home, into the house after school, and boy, the smell just punches you in the face. Do you know what I mean? And can you imagine me acquiring a taste for cooked spinach? Oh, even when we got to Bryan at college and I would see them serve the thing, and put it up there in the little dishes. I thought, can they be serious? Will someone choose this? For me to like spinach, it would require a complete taste bud transplant. That I would have a new taste for spinach. This is exactly what's happened to you. You perhaps think the Word of God stinks. That it smells like spinach. But I tell you, if you've trusted Christ, you've been given new taste buds. This wonderful promise is given in Ezekiel 36. God says, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." We experience that partially now, as a benefit of the new covenant that you as a believer enjoy part of the benefits of, that God has put a new spirit in you and will cause you to follow along after Him. Well, friend, I just want to ask you this morning as we conclude, how do we get free? How do we live freely? How do you get free from legalism? How do you get free from license or sin? It's these three numbers. Three, the third person of the Trinity. The Trinitarian and the indwelling and the guiding spirit. And it's two, understanding the two opposing natures that are at war. But one, that glorious promise that if you walk behind the Spirit, you will be free. Now, it doesn't happen all at once. We will never reach perfection in this life. We will mess up. James says we stumble and fall in many ways. But by constant use, we train ourselves to discern good from evil and to discern the Spirit's voice. I wonder how the Spirit is leading you this morning. He is leading you this morning. If you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, He is leading. And as I mentioned before, perhaps He is leading you today to let go of something. As we close this morning, I would simply encourage you to do some business right where you're sitting. If you need to come and talk to me after the service, I would be happy to do so. Maybe the Spirit of God, friend, is coming to you this morning and saying you need to surrender your life to Christ, to turn away from sin and to turn to faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Perhaps you've never entered a relationship with Christ, and maybe that's the Spirit's pull on you today. And if that's the case, I encourage you to come talk to me after the service as well. We can talk, and I'd be glad to share with you how you can know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let me encourage you to bow your head. Dan, could you come up and just play something in the background and just take a moment, friend, before you leave today, before you get going in the holiday activities. See what God's Spirit is speaking to you and saying to you through His Word. And then I'll close this in prayer in just a moment.